But let me take a moment to remind you of what we're talking about this year. We're going through the sayings of Jesus. And by the way, as I'm looking at the calendar and I've kind of mapped this out, that's going to make sense in a minute, I promise. Yeah. We're going through the sayings of Jesus, just looking at exactly what Jesus said. And by the way, this is, in my opinion, why Crossroads is growing. There are a lot of reasons why a church might grow, a lot of ways to grow a church, I suppose. But we're looking at the specific, explicit, exact, verbatim words of Jesus. You know, what precisely did he say? You know, it might surprise you to find that, you know, we don't pick sermon titles out of a sermon barrel. You know, just draw, you know, there's not, down in the office, there's not this big wheel of topics or Bible books where we just spin it, it's like, Ruth, you know, or whatever, you know. That's not the way it happens. You know, we really do. We pray, as Ralph, as he's led as well, when he has his opportunity to speak, we really want to share with you the message that we believe that God is leading us to share. And the message that I've just felt impressed about is, hey, let's just focus on the words of Jesus. And personally, I also have a motivation to clearly communicate what Jesus actually did and did not say. I hear so much from skeptics and Christians and non-Christians and nominal Christians about, well, Jesus never said this. And it's like, well, yeah, actually did. Or Jesus would never say that. And it's like, well, actually, he did say that. Yeah, and Jesus, you're probably wondering about this picture. That's Jesus being drawn. But I want you to think of Jesus drawing. See, that's a Jesus drawing. Because Jesus said, you get it already, don't you? If we, I'm getting those kind of groaning looks. Jesus said, if we lift him up, he will draw all people to himself. So Jesus draws. That's the point of that picture. You know, without getting all the details of it, we had a real good example of it in some of the stuff that happened in Baltimore. Maybe you saw, and maybe you don't follow the news, but there was a particular politician who basically got very upset when she was quoted or misquoted, or she said she was misquoted, and then they played the tape of her actually saying what she said she didn't say and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I'm not here to pick on her or politicians in general, although the Lord knows they're a good target. But it struck me how upset people get when you misquote them. And I mean, I know there's a husband-wife dynamic in this as well, because I know Kim and I have had a lot of discussions where I'm like, no, that's not what I said. And by the way, husbands, it doesn't really matter. If that's what she heard, that's what you said. No, it does not. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you very much. So anyway, so it struck me, you know, if human beings are very upset and offended by being misquoted, and Jesus is at least human, but he's more than human, of course, being God in the flesh. If human beings are upset by that, how much more so would Jesus be upset when people go around misquoting him all the time? So I think it's very important that we make sure we get the right Jesus and get Jesus right, because, you know, people tend to customize and personalize Jesus to fit, you know, what they think he ought to be. And that's really no Jesus at all. In Galatians chapter 1, I'll just allude to it. We're going to start in the scripture in Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read that in a minute. We have a tendency to personalize Jesus and make him kind of fit what we want him to be. Thank you very much. You are a good wife. Regardless of what I told you earlier, she really is a good wife. She's an awesome wife. Best wife I got. Anyway. Yeah. And, you know, because next service is going to be so condensed, this will be the sermon that's online. So to those of you listening online, it is what it is. All right. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about, he writes to the Galatians and talks about how they're abandoning the gospel and how the gospel that they're following is really no gospel at all. And that's sort of my concern, and that is there's a lot of people out there who are following Jesus, but the Jesus they're following isn't the real Jesus. And so it's so important that we make sure we understand what Jesus is really all about. All right, now to go back. There's an illustration here and reason why I have this title. When I was a kid, when I was a kid, I remember staying up late on Saturday night and watching PBS for Monty Python's Flying Circus. Yes. And there's exactly two people here who appreciate it. And I'm going to tell you why this show is British humor. And I mean, this is, have you ever heard the Lumberjack song? We won't go into that. Well, that's from Monty Python. This show is, they used to have, one of my favorite bits they did was the drag races. And so you'd have, they'd show, you know, drag racing today, and you'd hear in the background, rum, 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 and then they'd cut away and they'd show a bunch of men in dresses on a track running. You know, I think you get it, the drag races. And so. Well, I didn't say it was redeeming. But here's the point. Every night when that show started, they began with this line, and now for something completely different. Now here's, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, because as we talk about Jesus, I can't help but wonder, there's all these different versions and concepts of Jesus out there. I can't help but wonder if we just got it so wrong. I think we have this weird opinion that Jesus is one thing, and what Jesus is about is one thing. And really, if Jesus could speak to us today, and I believe he can, if we're listening, he would say, hey, and now for something completely different. And so take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 1. I'm just going to read this short passage, starting at verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. We see this, by the way, this is a habit of Jesus. And, you know, we could talk about prayer. That would be a great lesson today as well. I mean, if Jesus, God in the flesh, needs to set aside time to pray, I'm thinking we probably ought to as well. And not just for inspirational purposes, but obviously there's some power there. Simon and his companions went to look for him. Now remember, if you remember the context, remember the last time I spoke, it's only been 2 weeks. But if you remember the last time I spoke, Jesus had been healing people and teaching people in great crowds. And so Jesus goes off early in the morning to a solitary place to pray. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And the texts are indicating that they're really looking hard. I mean, he was hard to find. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Now think about this. Let's just pause there for a second. What's going on in the life and ministry of Jesus? This is at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and the people are coming out in just droves. There are huge crowds of people that want Jesus' attention. They want his touch. They want to hear what he has to say. And many of us, I mean, I would think, you know, as a church, if we had people coming out in droves, which we kind of do, you know, if we had people coming out in droves, they'd think, you know, whatever we're doing, it must be the right thing. We need to do more of it. But look at Jesus' response. They come to him and say, man, everybody's looking for you. Jesus, we got a good thing going here. The crowds, they're right there. They're ready for you. You know, it's, you know, this is your curtain call. They're ready for you. And Jesus replied, he said, let's go somewhere else. What do you mean, let's go somewhere else? Hey, everything's right here. Everybody's right here. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, so what is Jesus all about? There's a lot of different opinions. Could you imagine? Spoiler alert here. What if Jesus actually said, hey, this is what I'm all about? And you know, the truth is, there are a few instances in Scripture, and this is one of them where Jesus said, this is what I'm here for. This is why I have come. And so I want to take a look at a few of those today. The first one we just read. Another one, go in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. It's just a few chapters in. I want you to appreciate the context of this. Jesus is with his disciples in Mark chapter 10, his closest followers, in fact. And they are just, so you understand what's going on here, they're actually arguing about who's the greatest. Two of them come to him and say, you know, hey, Lord, we want to be one on your left and one on your right. You know, they're kind of jockeying for position. And then just skip down Mark chapter 10 down to verse 41. I love this. Mark says this, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Have you ever been in a church? Not that this would ever happen at Crossroads, but have you ever been at a church where people just, there's some people that just don't like each other? And people just don't get along? That people are sort of, you know, jockeying for position? You know what? That's nothing new. That this happened with Jesus' closest followers before there even was a church. And so how do you think Peter felt about James and John, you know, making that request? Oh, that's okay, Lord. I'll just be third. You know, no. He, along with the other 9 were indignant. They were upset about it. So Jesus called them and said this. He didn't say, hey, you should stop wanting to be something, but he said was this. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Now here's the key verse for today's message. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One last passage I want to look at. Go over to John chapter 10. And I know we're kind of taking these a little bit out of context, but there's a theme, consistent theme I want you to see. John chapter 10, and this sort of applies to what we've seen in the headlines this week as well. Just one verse, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. So there's three things there. There's a couple of others. In general, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Oddly, a lot of people think that Jesus came to bring peace on earth, and Jesus said explicitly, I didn't come to bring peace. That's one thing he definitely said he didn't. You can find that in Matthew chapter 10. But here's what I want us to start. Jesus did not come to enhance our lives or to make the earth a better place to live. Now, the reality is wherever the gospel has gone and is received and responded to, that becomes a truth. Most of us who have been Christians for any length of time will acknowledge that Jesus has, in fact, enhanced our life. Our life is better because of Jesus. And the world is a better place because of Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is all about. We see in these three passages of Scripture, we're going to go through them backwards from the way we went through them. Jesus is about something completely different. You see, and we see this in Scripture, there are the ways of the world, and then there's the kingdom of God. And these are two entirely different things, two entirely different worldviews, two entirely different ways of living and values and priorities. And the call of Jesus on our life is not just something to make our life better, it's something completely different. And I think my concern is we live our life and we have our plans and we have our goals and our aspirations, and we want to see how Jesus can kind of help us out and how Jesus can make our life better and make us more successful. And it's not that Jesus doesn't care about your success and happiness and things like that, but Jesus is about something completely different. And he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they might have life. Jesus is about life as opposed to death. The Bible talks a lot about eternal life, and I think we do a great disservice to the message of God and the kingdom of God by simply defining eternal life as, at best, life forever, or at worst, eventually something in heaven. Eternal life is not just then, and it's not just long. Eternal life is the quality of life we have starting right now in Christ, because in Christ we have life, and we get it. Now, again, if you're not a Christian, you're like, I don't get it. I understand that. You don't get it. Not trying to pick on you or anything like that. But the vast majority of us in this room who are Christians were like, I get that. Because I remember a time in my life when I thought I had life, but I didn't. Something was missing. And when I received Christ, it's like, I get it. Now I have life. Life has meaning. It has purpose. It has value. The things that, if you'd asked me 10 years ago, you're going to care about this. Now I said, you're nuts. I will never care about that. But now I care about that. Something has changed. The Bible presents two kingdoms, the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of God. God versus the world. Jesus calls us to something completely different. The world, very common theme in the world is, hey, you live, then you die. That's all there is to it. And Jesus says, no. No, I've come so that you might have life. Not just life now for a while, not just life forever somewhere else, sometime else, but life, real life. That's what the message of Jesus is about. Second, The message of Jesus is about self-sacrifice versus selfishness. Too often we approach life, we even approach our faith, from the attitude of, well, what's in it for me? And sometimes, quite honestly, we preachers, we churches, we present the gospel in the wrong way. We present it this way. We say, well, you know, if you come to Jesus, then your life will be better. If you come to Jesus, you'll be blessed. If you come to Jesus, your teeth will shine brighter. Your hair will have more body. You know, whatever. You know, we want to point out all the benefits of coming to Jesus. You know, if you'll just come to Jesus, then you know, you'll get stuff. You know, come to Jesus, get stuff. I think that was the old Pepsi slogan, right? But Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus points out, you know, hey, you know, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. It's amazing. Now, you know, we've talked about this before. I'm doing all the stuff I can to live a long and healthy life. You know, I mean, I try to eat right, I exercise once in a while, and all those sort of things. But I'm not deluding myself. I know someday I'm going to die. You know, that we're all going to die. But, you know, we put so much energy into preserving our life, and Jesus says, that's nice, but, you know, you're still going to die. If instead, Jesus said, if instead we give up our life, instead it's not all about us, then you find life. There's a weird thing happens. That's something completely different. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that he gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. There's an old book written by Charles Sheldon. I think there's an updated version of it. It's what motivated the whole WWJD craze, you know, whatever, 20 years ago. You know, what would Jesus do? Imagine that this, Charles Sheldon wrote a novel called In His Steps. And in it, this community, this church, it's a relatively small church, make a one-year commitment to live their life according to the question, well, what would Jesus do? In every instance, in every situation in their life. How different would that change our lifestyle and our life? What if Jesus really is an example for us? You see, instead of approaching life, and in particular our faith, asking the question, well, what's in it for me? The question we should be asking is, what's in it from me? What have I put into it? What have I put into the kingdom of God? Or do I just come to the kingdom expecting to be blessed by the king, whatever that means? Jesus is all about self-sacrifice versus selfishness. Third, the text that we read earlier. I'll explain the picture, I promise. And Jesus had the crowds. And you know, I really like our second service here at Crossroads where we do all the lights and all that kind of stuff. I like this one too. I mean, I like all of our services. I'm not so hung up in the methodology or things like that. But I got to tell you, I do struggle with what I see. I mean, I know JB's heart, and I know our worship team's heart, so that's why I'm totally comfortable with what we're doing. But I see some churches, some worship leaders, and some preachers, quite frankly, that it just looks and feels like a show. And you know, Jesus had a great show going. The crowds were there. They were knocking them out of the park. It was all that they were drawing the crowd. They were doing all that everybody wanted, and that's when Jesus said, "That's not why I'm here. I'm not here to perform for people. I'm not here to do miracles so people can say, 'Oh, look what Jesus did for me.' I'm here. What did he say? Let's go somewhere else so that I can preach. I've got a message that I need to communicate. It's about the message of Christ. Jesus. Now listen, this is important. I would like to think everything I'm saying this morning is important, at least most of it. Jesus wasn't just about what he did. What he did was important. Obviously, Jesus wasn't wasting his time here on earth. Jesus wasn't about just what he did for people. He himself was more focused on what he said to people. And so with that in mind, let me just ask you that question. Do you know what Jesus said? What has Jesus actually said? What if Jesus really meant what he said? I just want to share with you a couple of things that Jesus actually said. The first one is, in this world, you will have trouble. Why are we surprised? Maybe I could put it this way. Why are we so troubled when we have trouble? I have really come to embrace this whole aging thing.
It's embraced you as well.
Thank you.
Really?
I think. It's enough. Anyway, get off my lawn. Anyway, more than my birthday, in another couple of weeks, Kim and I will celebrate our 28th wedding anniversary. And that's, believe me, that is much more of an accomplishment than just getting older. And her being married to me that long, she deserves a medal. I'll probably give her one. But but I got to tell you, I told JB just yesterday, I said, if it weren't for the fact that my wife has a lower standard, I'd be single and living in my car. And but here's my point in that. We've had 28 perfect years and never fought. That's a lie. We've had disagreements, because doggone it, sometimes that woman's wrong. And more often than not, of course, it's me. But the point is, when you know, if you want to be married for 28 years or more, we had three couples on our cruise that have been married over 40 years. You know, it things like, oh yeah, that's Pat and Trina. Gotta love this. Pat's right back there. Trina, his wife, is down working in the nursery. God bless her, because they celebrated on the cruise their 51st wedding anniversary. So yeah. They're both 57 years old, and they're from West Virginia. Okay. That last part was a lie, but they really did celebrate their 51st anniversary. Here's the point in that. You know what? In marriage, and I try not to be too discouraging, but whenever I do a wedding, I tell them, hey, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. And you know, it's nice because they're all goo-goo-eyed at that point, and they're like, oh, yeah, we know we'll have trouble. And then a couple years later, they're like, man, why didn't you warn me? I'm like, I did, remember? But the truth is, in this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus went on to say, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The implication being, you can too, with my help and my strength in you. In this, Jesus says, you're going to have trouble, but hang in there. I've got a speech coming up to a civic organization pretty soon, and so I've got to kind of slip the gospel in real sneaky. The theme is, we don't need any more quitters. And that's, I tell you what, this is what Jesus says. You're going to have trouble. Don't quit. You're going to have trouble in your marriage. Don't quit. You're going to have trouble at work. Don't quit. You're going to have trouble with your kids. Don't quit. You're going to have trouble with your neighbors and your in-laws and the dogs. You're going to have trouble. Don't quit. I've overcome the world. You can too. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said, and this is what brings it together. He said, you know what? You trust God. Trust me. Trust in God. You trust in God. Trust also in me. This is all about. You know, when you encounter those situations in your life where you say, I can't take it anymore. I can't take her or him anymore. I can't take this or that anymore. This situation or whatever. I can't take it anymore. When you get to the end of yourself, that's a good thing. And the sooner you get to the end of yourself, the better. When you get to the end of what you can do, that's a good thing. When you exhaust your strength, your ability, what you're capable of, you've got two choices. Give up or trust God. And let me give you a little hint, by the way. Don't wait till you get to the end. Just trust God. And then you can use that energy doing something constructive and productive and fruitful. Jesus says, you trust in God, trust also in me. Another saying of Jesus, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I could go on and on and on about pretty much anything. But in particular, this concept of being a follower of Jesus. I mean, think about this. We talk about Jesus being our Savior and Jesus being our Lord, and of course that's all true. That's you know what it means to be a Christian, is to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I get that. But do we get that? Do we just pray a prayer and get baptized? This is why I'm, you know, philosophically OCD when it comes to baptism. I mean, we got a list of 17 people, and most of them I spoke to specifically and said, all right, let's go over, and I explained it in more terms than this, but here's the four questions I'm going to ask you in the baptistry. I'm going to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is God? I tell them, you know, when I got baptized in the 70s, barely in the 70s. Now, first of all, I was young. I got baptized. I was younger when I got baptized than the youngest kid we're going to baptize today. But I went to church by myself. My family didn't go to church. I mean, I heard the gospel, I went to church for a few months, and I'm hearing it, I'm getting it. And basically, they said, hey, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, this is what you need to do. And I'm like, sign me up. That's what I want to do. And I've certainly had my ups and downs in my life, and I know I've got more ups and downs ahead of me, you know, but that's kind of the commitment. So I'll ask people, you know, I'll tell them, when I got baptized, I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I'm like, yes. But in the 70s, even as a 9-year-old boy, I understood what that meant because we lived in a different time, and that's the way people talked. And so now we've sort of modified the questions, and so we ask four questions when we baptize people. We ask them, first of all, do you believe that Jesus is God? Because the Bible teaches that Jesus isn't just a God-filled man. He's not just an inspired man. He's not just a special man. He's not just a prophet. But the Bible teaches that God actually became a human being. And the second question we ask is related to that. We ask, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And of course, you know, even if you're not a Christian, you know the Bible teaches that. I mean, that's whether you agree with it or not. That's what we as Christians believe. But here's the way those first two things are related. If Jesus is anything less than God, then at best he got a really raw deal. You know, at worst he's only inspirational. If he's anything, if he's just a special guy who is the only person to ever live a perfect life, perfectly obey the law of God, his reward was getting to die for everybody else. That just seems like a bum deal. But if, as the Bible teaches, Jesus is actually God, God became a human being and offers himself as a sacrifice, that death means a whole lot more. And his death can then be applied to everybody throughout all of history because he's more than just a man. So we believe Jesus is God, that he died for our sins. Now, to believe that stuff, and that gets us to the third question, you'd want to have some pretty solid proof. Otherwise, it might just be kind of glorified wishful thinking. So the third question we ask people is, do you believe that God raised him from the dead or Jesus rose from the dead? Because we believe this as Christians, not because we want to, but because the resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact. I'll give you a simple illustration I've been sharing with people this week. I would imagine if you went to France, most people who live in Paris, who are relatively intelligent, would agree that Barack Obama is president of the United States. That doesn't make them Americans. That just simply means they believe something that happens to be true. Barack Obama is president of the United States. You can believe that Jesus is God, that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead. That doesn't make you a Christian. That just means you believe something that happens to be true. The fourth question we ask is something like this. You've got to make it personal. And so is it your desire to acknowledge Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and dedicate your life to living for him? You've got to receive it. You've got to make the commitment, make the decision. That's what makes a person a Christian. Not just being baptized, not praying a prayer, or even agreeing to the first three propositions, but understanding that Jesus is calling us to something completely different. It's not just, well, I've got a life and I'll invite Jesus into my life. It's no, I want to be a part of the life of Christ. I love the way Paul put it. First verse I ever memorized when I was a teenager. Philippians 1:21. I picked it because it was the shortest verse in the Bible I could find. I've since found shorter ones. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's something completely different. To be a follower of Jesus is not to invite God to somehow enhance or encourage or enlighten your life. It's a call to something completely different. I don't know where you're coming from spiritually today. I assume we're all Christians. I hope not, because if everybody here is a Christian, we're not doing our job as a church. So go out there and find some people. Drag him in. Invite him. Tell him we have snacks. I don't know. But the question is, have you made a decision to be a follower of Jesus? Have you made that commitment? And if so, how's that working out for you? Are you pursuing that life that is completely different? Let's stand together. I'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us here together today to hear your voice through your word, through song, through fellowship, through the encouragement of one another. And Lord, I do pray simply like we pray every week, and I mean it every week, Lord. If there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that the spiritual light goes on in their head today, in their heart, in their soul, whatever it is, they'll get it and they'll say, you know what, sign me up. That's what I want. I want to leave this life. I want to follow Christ. I want to be different. Lord, for the rest of us who have made that decision however long ago, renew in us daily a passion to be and to be a part of something completely different. In Jesus' name.